So what is damnable heresy? That's a something that's taught that'll leave you wound up in hell. And it says they'll even deny the Lord that bought them. So what are they doing? They're trying to teach some other way to heaven.
Yep.
Jesus plus something.
Yep.
Jesus plus baptism. Jesus plus good works. Whatever it is, it's Jesus plus something. And it says about it in verse 2 that many shall follow Joel Osteen and all the rest of that TV crowd.
Come on. Read.
I'm not reading in the text what ain't there. Listen, when you see 10,000 people want to crowd up to see a preacher, there's something wrong with that preacher if he's preaching anything at all. If them 10,000 don't change when they come back.
Right.
And you say you're judging people. You got it. Don't bother me at all. Never has. Tell you why. The Bible says, this is what Jesus said. Now you listen, I ain't going to tell you where this is in the Bible. I want you to find it for yourself. So you look around and say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. When you find it, don't you think that you found it? He said, judge righteous judgment. That's what Jesus said. And he's quoting something. He's quoting the Bible when he says it. And the Bible says, here many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth, there it is, the way of truth, that's Christ and him alone, shall be evil spoken of. That's the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he saves sinners. They'll speak evil of that. And then it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that's fakeness, that's phoniness, feigned words make merchandise of you, as selling you little trinkets worth a quarter for $25 for a special love gift, you know. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What you get looking at is this. Just because God don't get them now don't mean he ain't going to get them. He's going to pay all the bills. Don't worry about it. And as you look down through the chapter, you get down to verse 14. Here's something about them right here. It says, having eyes full of adultery. How many of that crowd's been caught with that? And that cannot cease from sin. Why can't they quit? That the quitter's not inside. They don't have him inside to quit that stuff. That's why they keep falling into it. It says in that, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And then listen to this one, cursed children. Why are their children so bad? They're under a curse. Every false preacher I know has awful children. Everybody preaches against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their children are in the worst shape of anybody I've ever met. Why is that? Well, it's real simple. The Bible said it'd be that way. It's just another way to mark and identify them. It's like nowadays that some of these false prophets, before they ever go take a church, they got to tell that church, well, I got two kids on crack and one on meth. Can I still come? Well, preacher, we don't hold you in regard to what your kids do. Well, they live with me. Tell you something. That's why they're like that. They're like that because of you. Talking about these false preachers, these false teachers and false prophets, they're like that because of you. They see the hypocrisy. Daddy's a fake and they know it. Daddy sells ink pens for $25 and they're worth 10 cents. We see what he does with the money. Listen to this. For years, all I heard was New Spring was the greatest thing around here. New Spring, New Spring, New Spring, New Spring, New Spring. Until that dude got busted for alcohol. And then it was, well, everybody sins. What if I told you they didn't? My goal every day is not to see what I can get away with. I try to get away from it.
Amen. That's right.
I may fail, but my goal's high.
That's right.
I'm not going to set myself up for failure by setting the goal too low. But he says they have cursed children and all these covetous practices. And then you get down to verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I've seen these pillhead acts get saved, or so-called get saved. They'll make their way to the ministry, and they get kicked out of the ministry because they're still running back them pills like that. I ain't talking about because their back's hurt. I'm talking about they're going back to them because they want to get high. Amen. Sounds like I'm talking about your former pastor or something here. I don't know. I just know this. I've seen this picture happen over and over and over and over, and nobody wants to say nothing about it. Listen, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And it said deceivers in 2 Timothy shall wax worse and worse. You only thought this past year was bad. Wait till next year. And the year after that, they're going to keep getting worse. But there's something here right in the middle of all this in verse 21 that eludes all the false prophets. I'm going to let you in on it. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the, underline these two words, holy commandment delivered unto them. The holy commandment. I want to preach to you tonight on the holy commandment. Now that thing's in the Bible. It's kind of deceptive how he's talking about false prophets all the way up to here. And he's going to give the end of them in verse 22. He says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turning into his own vomit again. And the sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I mean, it's just a matter of time for they get back to their vomit and get back to their pig size. It's just a matter of time. But the reason being is they've rejected one commandment, just one. Now, when you think about this, we will look at this about the holy commandment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you today, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move and do a work in our hearts and lives. Lord, while we're here tonight, God, that you'll open up the Word of God to us and teach us by the Holy Spirit, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray, God, that you'll help me preach tonight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look at this holy commandment, there are three things about it that have to be for it to be a holy commandment. It must be holy in its origin. The place where it comes from has to be holy. Number two, it must be holy in its power. Whatever it is, it's got to change wherever it goes to what it is. And then number three, it must be holy in its end. The final destination of the holy commandment must be holy. It can't be holy now and not holy later. And in looking at that, the holy commandment is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this way in 1 Corinthians 14:19. While you look here, listen, look at 1 John chapter 2. Right book next door to you, right? 1 John chapter 2. Jesus Christ spoke the holy commandment. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I'd rather speak five words in a known language that men may understand me, rather than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. 1 John chapter 2, look down at verse 23, or chapter 3, excuse me, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. The holy commandment's what? It's five words. You must be born again. That's the holy commandment he's talking about right there. And if Jesus Christ has that holy commandment, he spoke it, and we look back over 2 Peter chapter 2, he says over here that they better not turn from that holy commandment. He said, because they're going to end up in a worse shape. But the holy commandment, according to the basis of those three things about being holy in origin, holy in its power, and holy in its end, if you would take your Bible, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We got near this morning. But in John chapter 10, you see about the holy commandment that number one, our Lord is the holy person that commanded it. He is the holy person. It has to be holy in its origin, and it has to be a holy person that says it. And out of all the things Jesus said, he said some things in John chapter 10, but he says over here in verse 30, he reveals himself to be God in the flesh when he says these words in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. What does that tell us about him? That tells us that he is God manifest in the flesh. It isn't like God sitting out in heaven and don't know how it is to be you and all this other stuff. He knows exactly how it is. He knows the feelings of being tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, by the lust of the eye, the lust of the mouth, pride of life, all that. He understands that because he's wrapped himself in human flesh and came to where you are because you couldn't go to where he is. And he came to make sure that you understood him and he understood you. And by doing what he did in his lifetime, he showed us through 33 and a half years, he lived a holy life without sin. And might I add, he couldn't have sinned if he wanted to. Why? He's God. God is not even tempted about the deal. And when we look at how he defines sin, there's about five or six things that can be defined as sin, but they all wrap themselves around one thing, something that's going against the person and character of God Almighty. And Jesus Christ never, ever even got towards that direction. And he's the one that spoke the holy commandment, and he was the one that basically, he has holiness in his origin. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died an atoning death. But yea, before that, he was God in eternity past. He was the theophanies that keeps showing up in the Old Testament. He's the one that told Joshua, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. He's the one that keeps showing up over there in the temple when the Lord showed up. That's him. He's holy in his origin. There is none like him. I've heard people say that they think the best Christian is John the Baptist and the best preacher is Paul and whatever else people may say. You better change your tune. The best one's Jesus Christ. He always has been, currently is, and always will be the best Christian, amen, if you want to put it that way, because nobody can outlive him. Well, you know, I meant, next to Jesus Christ. No, you didn't. You blew your mouth off and said John the Baptist before you thought about it. People don't think. They want to talk, not think. And listen to this. The best preacher is still Jesus Christ. So how do you know? Everything he said was inspired of God. Can you say that about anybody else? I can't say that of myself. And I like the fact that when he comes to the table and brings the Word of God, I only read one time where he had a scroll open before him in Luke chapter 4 and he sat down and talked to people with it. The rest of the time he just quoted it. And you know where it gets real good? When the devil tempted him, you know what he did? Quoted Scripture. He didn't say, well, devil, you give me your pamphlet and I'll give you mine. You tell me what you believe and I'll tell you what I believe. That's how people handle these stinging cults. You know, that ain't where you handle them. Quote them something they've never heard before. Quote them 2 John verse 7 all the way down to verse 10. And if you can't quote it, get your Bible out and read it to them while you watch them run. Say, well, we won't reach them like that. You may not, but God will, because you got to get that word to them. And as long as you dilly-dally around it, they ain't going to listen. They're trained to sell you a vacuum cleaner, not buy yours. Our Lord is the holy person that commanded, and our Lord, secondly, is the one that sent the Holy Spirit in power. That word that he brings has power. Listen, if you look over here in John chapter 6, take a left where you at. I'm going to show you the powerful part of that word. I'm going to read you a verse, and we're going to get this verse in John 6 and show you what he done with it. When Paul did set out on his missionary journeys, he set out. And he set out with one thing in mind, and that's to do what God called him to do, and to go out and take the gospel out. And your Bible says over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. He didn't just go over with a word. It says, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and as much assurance as you know what manner of men you were among you for your sake. Here's what happens when you get the word out there. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Paul knew that. That's why he went out with the gospel, because he knew if he got the word out there, he knew what he wrote down in Romans 10:17 to be true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You get the word of God out there, it's not just word only, it comes in power and in the Holy Ghost. And when it comes like that, it goes to drawing men to Christ, and they couldn't explain this to you if they wanted to. A lot of them get saved and say this, I just knew I felt a pulling from inside out knowing I needed to get born again. There's your verse right there. Amen. The Holy Ghost comes in power and delivers sinners right to the doorstep of Jesus Christ. And they don't even know what to do with themselves. And the reason they don't know what to do with themselves, they've never seen it on that fashion before. It's easy to say, that church is full of hypocrites and that bunch down there and all this other stuff. And I knew a preacher one time and all this. But when he deals with you, boy, you forget all them stories real quick. Every atheist that's ever got saved realized something. God never made the first atheist. In fact, he pre-programmed every human being to know there's a God. That's what the Creator done with his creation. In Romans chapter 1, they know there is a God. No matter how they may try to deny it, they know. You ask me this National Atheist Organization and all them things like that. Listen, I ain't seen them team up on Cinderella yet, have you? I ain't seen them go after Peter Pan. You know why? Them fairy tales, they know they're not real. Why are they trying to shut this down? Because they know this is real. That's how you know they know that they know that they know there's a God. The most famous atheist in America, Madeline Murray O'Hara, said this. She said, all you Christians can just go to hell. Well, she believes in hell, she believes in heaven, and she knows there's a God. It's real simple. All they got to do is talk, and they'll give herself away. Now, notice he's the Holy Spirit of God. He comes in power. He comes in conviction. If you look at Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, this is how important this is. This Christless Christianity and this powerless profession stuff, that ain't of God. Titus chapter 3, if you look down at verse 5, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that'd be page 1284 for those of you still learning your Bible books. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he says here, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And those works include baptism, Holy Communion, whatever else. Whatever you think, being good, whatever it is. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy who? How about that? God says every time when He mentions salvation, He brings up the Holy Ghost. You know why He calls Him the Holy Ghost? Because ghosts make you afraid. When you go sit around the campfire, you don't tell ghost stories. Everybody's going to giggle at you. Tell them so they'll be afraid. And when God tells you through, and the Holy Ghost comes to you and deals with you, He deals with you in fear, then He deals with you in faith. If a man does not fear God, he will never get saved. You mark that down. That's why He calls Him the Holy Ghost everywhere He's looking at it, salvation. And here's the thing He does with it. It says it's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by works that we've done. Oh, no. It's Him that does the work. He's the one that shoulders you and takes you to Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings you to the point of no return where you think, boy, if I deny this, I'll never get another chance. I'm sure some of you, the day you got saved, you look back over a lifetime of God dealing with you. And you said, if I don't get it this time, I'll go to hell. I know I will. And He accepted you anyway.
Amen.
If that'd been us, you turn us down the second time, that's it. We done with you. But Him, He just kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. Kept sneaking in the window when nobody wasn't looking and dealing with your heart, telling you you must be born again. I never in my life dreamed. I know some of the things that the Lord showed me, but I have learned this. Well, God will show you some things if you're willing to listen. And if He converts you, He can keep showing you things.
Right.
I've had older preachers tell me after 40 years in the ministry, they said, I still learn something new every day. That's how I'm keeping going. I said, that's good. I won't be like that down the road like that where 40 years I say, I don't know it all. I'm still learning. I won't be that type of person. And He said, if you get that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's what you get every day. It's a daily thing where God gives that to you. But He washes you one time in the Holy Ghost and gets you in just once. He didn't say you must be washed with regeneration again and again just because, like He said this, you must be born again. It's a one-time transaction. God does the transaction. He puts you on the credit card thing and He gets you like that and you are a done deal. You're sealed for eternity by that seal that He puts on you, which is the Holy Ghost of God. And He calls Him the Holy Spirit over there, if you believe that. There's a thing about that. When you get to studying the Bible, both of them two are the same one. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, same exact person, but it's God manifest through that way, and He deals with sinners in a specific way like that. Notice this also. He's the one who brings about change. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. He brings about the change. There's a thing about the Lord. He don't just sing it. He brings it. And when God gets a hold of a person's heart, you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see this thing here. Down about verse 17 to the end of the chapter, he says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How would the guy writing this know? Well, he's writing under the inspiration of God. And get this, Titus hasn't even been written yet. But he already knows. He knows about the washing of regeneration because he's experienced it himself. And he said he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. What God did in your salvation was not come and lower himself to you. He brought you to where he is and reconciled you on his own terms. See, God didn't come to you and make a deal with you. He brought you under conviction and brought you to his deal, and you surrendered on his terms. Years ago, when they had the atomic bombs drop in Japan, there was no written down, we'll surrender if after that. I mean, that was desolation. They brought those people down to desolation, and they said, you know what, we ain't going to have an army after today. So we still defend them to this day. The reason they're not speaking Chinese in downtown Tokyo is the U.S. God-blessed armies over there keeping them from doing it. Now, you think about that. They talk all that stuff and all that thing. That guy gets on there and gets them people marching in front of him and all that. And they can do all that they want to. But they have two fears in this world. God Almighty and the American soldier. That's why Veterans Day is important, because we've had people give their lives to the cause of Christ through giving us freedom to preach the gospel in this country. And when people say, well, our army's this, our army's that, keep in mind, they keeping you safe at night. Right. Our army positioned around the world where they are, you know what that does? That keeps them from knocking on our door in the middle of the night. God bless the U.S. soldier. Now notice this, he says there about that ministry of reconciliation, and he says here's how it works in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us the word of reconciliation. God goes out and says, I don't need to bomb you, I want to make a peace agreement with you, I want you to come to me and be saved. What's the terms? Come to Jesus Christ, believe that he suffered, bled, and died for your sins, and that he rose again the third day for your sins, that he did that. That's the message. Who brings them that message? The Holy Ghost. He gives us the word of reconciliation. What do? We are heralds that tell them the message. We're ambassadors, he says in the next verse, for Christ, and we go out and tell them what the king told them, where they won't be at war with the king anymore. See, the average person now thinks that, you know, that they're just positive, peace-loving people, but actually you're born into a war when you're born. You're born into a war with God. And the reason you can't win is, number one, you're fighting God. And number two, you don't know who the enemy is till later in life. You see how stupid people get? They don't know who the enemy is, and they think they're fighting the devil half the time. I've had people tell me that. Boy, the devil tried to get the best of me. They're not even saved. It wasn't the devil. You're fighting God. And when people get in a mess like that and they don't know who the enemy is, they'll never win the battle. They'll never win the war. Why? Because they don't know who the enemy is. If you don't know who the enemy is, you can't make sure they're defeated and stay away from them. But when God brings you through an ambassador the word of reconciliation, and he brings that thing to your doorstep and you get in on it, he turns you from enemy to messenger. As soon as you have the Prince of Peace in your heart, and you have been washed in the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, and the thing came in power, the next step's this. He makes you an ambassador just like that. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What's that all about? It's about power. God converts you and turns you into a missionary. That's how he does it. Everybody gets to get in on that truth. If you look back in John 14, we'll pick up with this again tonight a little bit. John 14, verse 6. Our Lord is the holy person that commanded. He sent the Holy Spirit in power. And then the Lord went and prepared the holy place for you because he gave you a holy commandment. I told you the commandment has an end. Wouldn't it be sad if this life is all you got?
Yeah.
How bad that would be. People think right now, they say, well, This life's all we got. No, this ain't all we got. That's all of eternity, too. And you'll go to one of two places in eternity. You'll either be in heaven forever or you'll be in hell. One of the two. This bunch of teachers, soul sleep and annihilation, boy, they got a big awakening coming for all eternity. They're going to die and find out it wasn't over. They're going to die and find out that rejecting God doesn't get you buried, it gets you put in hell.
Yeah.
They're going to say to themselves, how did I make this awful mistake with people telling you over and over and over that this was part of the gospel? If you reject it, there is hell to pay.
Right.
Literally. Look at John 14:6. He says, down here, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, when we read that statement, that's a concluding statement of something else. Back up to verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I had a Bible translation that said rooms, I'd throw it in the trash and never worry about it and go get me a King James Bible that said mansions, because in my Father's house there's mansions.
Amen.
Now get that thing. We're talking about the New Jerusalem that's 1,500 miles this way, and this way. And listen, if everybody in the world that has ever lived got saved, would still have an acre and a half apiece. If everybody got saved. But Jesus said there'll be few be that find it, so you're going to have a mansion with several acres is what I'm getting at. Several thousand probably. But listen to this. In my Father's house is many mansions, but I thought I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So where's it at? Well, according to the Bible, it's in the north. If we were to take that literal like we do with the Bible, we go to the north part of this planet, and if we could go straight up and just keep going and going and going and going and going. In Job 41, there's a Leviathan there in the deep up there that's up there accusing the brethren day and night. That's not a rhinoceros in Job 41. It's a great dragon, just like over in Revelation. Oh, what symbols that country have for that great dragon all the time? Yeah. Now, you go through that water, and you go through there, and you look, if you could look behind you, there he is coming after you, you know. You go on through there, according to Psalm 90 and 91, you go through there, you get on the other side, and John said, I saw it was a crystal sea. It's iced over on that side. And everybody in that thing is not at home. Where are they at? They gathered around one throne, praising Almighty God. That's where heaven is. So how long would it take that trip? The way I figured it, if you could travel by light years, it'd take you 80,000 years in a current spacecraft to get there. 80,000 years. Now listen to me. As big as this universe is, you'd go all the way to the very top of it, and there's heaven. But wait, there's more. It gets better. When you die, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, that's how quick you make the trip. I think NASA needs to learn to lean on the Lord instead of on their technology. Theirs ain't working as good. They're still trying to figure out if there's life on Mars. We've had telescopes parked on that thing for years looking at it, trying to figure out. And the dummies looked at it for all these years. There's nothing there, so they sent something to see if there's something there. Maybe they're hiding from you. Or maybe they're already here. That's a scary thought, ain't it? You know all the congressman said this week? He said when they released that stuff about Area 51 out there and there's all this UFO stuff, he said, I hope it's aliens. I thought, man, that means that other crowd's got better technology. We got to be able to zoom in here and take pictures and zoom out quicker than we know that's here. They're scared to death of that. They better turn their fear upward. Fear him that's able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. What's he preparing a place for? For the end of that holy commandment, you will be somewhere. There, you will be somewhere in eternity. You will be there forever and ever in eternity. I like how he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, if I go, I will prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, you know. He's given us the Word of God to teach us this. He has not left us forever. He sent the Holy Spirit of God to be with us, to comfort us, and to convict us after we are converted. He sent us the Holy Spirit of God so He could get every Word of God to us so we would know exactly where He's going and that He is coming back just like He said. When he comes back in the rapture, he's going to snatch you away so fast they won't even be able to see it if they're looking at you when it happens. Once you're taken out of the way, utter peace is going to flow on the earth because the Antichrist is going to come along and say he's God. And for 7 years, he's going to rule and run this place and get an army together for one reason. Just one. He's not coming after the United States. He's not coming after Russia. He's not coming after them Arabs. He's not coming after the Australians. He's coming after them Jews still. And for everybody that tries to substitute the Jew for themselves, God bless you. Listen, if you're here in the tribulation, you won't even know what's going on. At the end of that thing, he's going to have every army surround Israel to destroy them and take them off the face of this world. Now, I want you to get a picture of this. Why would those Jews be so important if he's got the rest of the world? There's something about them people he can't stand. And if the church is taken out of the way and he hates us more than he does them right now, if we're out of the way, they're the only thing he reminds him of this Bible and the God of this Bible. Do you know every time he looks on their face and during the tribulation he sees a Jew, he is going to boil mad because there's something about them people, they look like Jesus Christ did when he was here on earth. He wasn't black, he wasn't white. Listen, he was a Jew. He's going to look on their olive skin and that's going to remind them of Jesus Christ, whom he hates. He's going to take one look at them and glance at them and sneer and get just bent out of shape every time. Because there's always going to be something about them people that reminds them about Jesus.
Yep.
And he's going to try to wipe them off the face of this earth. And then the very thing he's not going to count on is going to happen. Christ is returning with his people. But he ain't worried about us. Don't you sit up at night worried about how the devil's afraid of you, because he's not. But he is afraid of him. And when he shows back up, he's going to have a grandstand behind him of all the people he saved. And he's going to say, just wait right here. I'll take care of this and take care of the last bit of these armies that's left at the end of the tribulation. And when he comes and sets up shop here, he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know, when he says, I'm coming to get you, I'm coming to get you. He's brought us out of the rapture. He's come back and he's going to set foot over there. And you can take this Bible and trace his steps from Mount Horeb, Sinai, all the way into Jerusalem. And here's the best part. When he gets near Jerusalem, there's some gates covered up by a Muslim graveyard over there on the east side. He's going to holler at them, swing wide the gates, and they're going to swing wide the gates and open up, and the king's coming right down the middle of the thing. He's going to walk in there and take a throne in the middle of this thing, and you're going to find out why that place has been so fought over and everything else. Here's why. It's where he's going to put his throne, and that's going to be the capital of the world.
That's right.
It's coming, friend. I just ask you this. Are you ready for him to come? Because, see, now's not the time to be playing around with this stuff. See, there's people out there now that think, well, people's been preaching that for years and blah, 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 and it just never happens. He's coming. He's coming. He qualifies the last days, listen to this, from the time he left here to the time he gets back, that's the last days. When he says, I am coming again, he is coming again. And we're confident, I say, rather be absent from the bodies than be present with the Lord. Listen, I do believe I'm right in saying this. We don't know when he's coming. That's why we can't tell when he's going to get here. But if I was a person that was, a betting man, I wouldn't think he'd come right now because everybody's looking for him. Every Christian I know saying, this guy's so bad, I believe the Lord's coming. I would have bet he'd come when Donald Trump was in office. Because nobody was looking for him. Me and everything was too good. Now all of a sudden, gas prices, economy. We're saying, the Lord must be coming. You think he is? Listen to this. He's still coming. And about the time you think these Democrats are going to fix everything and it levels out and everything, everybody's okay with everything, then sudden destruction's showing up. It's just a matter of time. But whether he comes on Biden's watch or Trump's watch or Trump's next watch, say amen right there. You mark this down, he's coming. He's coming. There's going to come a time and place in your life, if you're lost tonight, God's going to replay this whole thing for you tonight. Don't walk out without Jesus tonight. It's a very serious thing. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. The Holy